Well, it's great to be together on the first Sunday in the new year. It's good to see all of you. We've got visitors with us today. We're grateful for your presence with us as well. Our desire here is to know the Lord and to serve Him. And to do that, we've got to listen to His Word. So we pray that you'll take your Bible out and you'll follow along with us. We'll be preaching right from the text this morning. The text that Chris read really just sets up for us the situation here. And I'd like you to think about that for a moment. Here are Peter and John. These are two disciples that have walked with Jesus. They've seen all that He's been through. They've watched Him be killed. He was abused for the things He was teaching by the very people that He came to teach these things to, the people that said they were looking for Him to come, the people whose hope was in this Christ who came. Yet when He came, He spoke things they didn't want to hear, and so they put Him to death. Peter and John are continuing now with that same message. They've gone into the temple, and there in the temple, the Sanhedrin Council is the one who has the power. These are the Sadducees, and they're powerful men. And they don't like this thing that Peter is preaching about the resurrection because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. It doesn't fit their religious preconceptions. And so they reject this very teaching that Peter is offering. And not only do they reject it, they come and tell them, do not speak anymore in this man's name. And they threaten them. They threaten them with physical abuse. Now Peter's already seen what they can do. They've put Jesus to death. So they convicted other criminals along with Jesus. And so these men had no motive besides just dislike for the message. They couldn't disprove the miracle that had been done. They couldn't do anything against them right now because the people are still believing in these great things that Peter and John have been doing. This man was over 40 years old that they had healed, who had been laying at the gate there of the temple. And so, what are Peter and John going to do? They're receiving threats if they continue to preach in Jesus' name. They said, well, you decide whether it's better to not say what God said to say. Whether we should listen to you or God, you decide. We're going to have to continue speaking. But it doesn't mean that these threats didn't have some weight on them. What I would like for us to consider is what they did after this meeting. When they left this place, what did they do? And so we'll be reading together from verses 23 through 31, continuing in this context. With this threat over their heads, what do they do? Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That prayer is kind of shocking. There's an urgent need here, a dire situation. And what I want us to consider as they're praying here, where did Peter and John first go? They've been threatened by people who have power, people who can do something to them. Where did they go first? It says, when they were let go, verse 23, they went to their own companions. They went to people who were like them. This word from the Greek is idios. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I hope that doesn't hurt your ears if you are. But those who are like, those who share something in common. It's interesting to see that Peter and John did this here. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has the same practice. He's imprisoned there. In fact, at this point in Acts chapter 12, James was beheaded by Herod. And Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, and so he grabs Peter and puts him in prison, and he's going to behead him the next day. This is where Peter's sleeping. He knows he's going to die the next day. He's sentenced to death, and he's sleeping at the feet of these prisoners. He's chained to the guards. He's chained to these guards, yet he's sleeping. He's confident in the Lord. But the Lord relieves him from prison, takes him out by an angel, and Peter finally comes to his senses. We look at verses 11 and 12. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So where does Peter go now that he's been relieved from prison in the middle of the night? So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Verse 5, while Peter was in prison, says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. He knew people were praying, and he knew where they'd be. And so that's where he went. He got out of prison. He didn't run off to his mother's house. His mother may have been here. She's still alive at this point. But he didn't run home first to his physical family. He went to his own companions, just as Peter and John did here. To people that share something in common. People that will understand the weight that's on his shoulders. Not people that just will feel sorry for him. But people that will join themselves together with him in what he has to do because it's the Lord's bidding. And so, as we go back to Acts chapter 5, I just wanted to see that parallel there in Acts chapter 12. Peter does this more than once. When he's in a dire circumstance, he doesn't run to physical family. He doesn't run to the protection of the Romans. He runs to be with his brethren. Those who are of like mind and share in common. Peter writes about this later. I think it's interesting, the language he uses to write about this particular incident. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He's writing in the midst of these tribulations, these sufferings in the first century. But he writes, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in this letter that he says, I know I'm about to be killed, just as the Lord promised. I know that some of you will be killed, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready to give an answer when they come asking. Even if they're going to kill you for your answer. So he starts out by saying, we've got this like precious faith. That's why I'm writing to you. That's why I'm sharing this with you, because you share in it with me. He's writing this as he's imprisoned. So he goes to his own companions. In Jude verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read there, but note that if you want for later. In Jude verses 1 through 3, Jude says, I'm writing about our common salvation, but I felt the need to warn you about some things that are coming up. And so he wrote to them out of this common sharing, this common faith. When we see them in Acts chapter 5, when Peter goes to them, because he knows they share the same sentiment, the same basis for feeling, and the same basis for operation that he does, they raise their voice together as one. It's interesting, it says they prayed with one accord. They raised their voice, singular, to God. Isn't that interesting? Here's a church. Here's a meeting of people in plural, but what they say to God is one thing. It's unified. Because they're praying to God according to His will, not according to their own. If it was each according to His own, it'd be their voices. It'd be all these individual prayers going up. But it's one unified prayer. And Peter knew he would find that. He knew he would find that help in those who are like him. Dire circumstances require people that will truly understand the nature of the circumstance. And the people we need to come to when we're in dire and urgent need is the people that are like us, that are seeking the same things that we're seeking. So often we want to run to the judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is there not a wise man among you who can judge this case, but you take your case before Gentiles? I say this to your shame, Paul said. They were fighting amongst themselves and taking each other to court instead of letting the Lord resolve the issue. They would humble themselves before Him and follow His word. They wouldn't need to go to court before Gentiles. They could resolve it themselves. What do we do when we're in dire circumstances? Above all, it's not our friends or our co-workers or our family or even respected people out in the world and society that's going to give us the help we need. Unless our family, of course, are Christians. Unless our friends, of course, are Christians. Then we've got a different outlook. They're coming together with us. But why run to the world first? Christians are the ones who have the same mindset. So, it's interesting to me where they didn't go. They could have gone for protection to the Romans. They could have gone there. These religious people are threatening us because of our way of life. At this point, Christianity is just seen as another offshoot of Judaism. It's not being persecuted by Rome yet. That'll come later. But right now, it's not being persecuted. So they can go for protection to the Romans, but that's not who's going to protect them. The Lord is who's going to protect them, and they know that. And so they don't go to the Romans. They go to the Christians and raise their voices together to God. They're seeking true help. And so they don't seek protection from the empire. Rome, we don't know anything like what they knew as Rome. The United States is an empire of itself, but it's nothing compared to what Rome was in the day that Rome was in its height. They could have gone for that kind of protection, but they didn't go there. They went to the Creator, the one who made Rome, the one who gave Rome its authority and power. They went to God. And so in their prayer, that's where they begin. They raise their voice to God and say, "You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." That's who they turn to. Well, what is it they prayed about? They went to the source, and they got together to do that. They raised their voices together to pray to God. What is it they prayed about? I want to read through their prayer again. They first address God as the Creator, and then they begin in verse 25, quoting Scripture in the middle of their prayer. "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" This is Psalm 2, a messianic psalm. "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, God set him up. But Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together to do what God's hand and His purpose had determined before to be done." God's not oblivious to all this that's going on. They're aware of that. They know that God knew all this was going to happen. Not only that Jesus would suffer, but then those who were serving Him would suffer. This is not a surprise to God. It's not a surprise to these men either. Jesus warned them before His death. "I tell you these things now so that when it happens, you'll be prepared." You're going to be taken up before councils, before tribunals. You'll be delivered up by members of your own family for my sake and for the gospel's. "I tell you this now so that when it happens, you'll be prepared." They were ready for this. And they understood that the Scriptures had been pointing to these days from at least the time of David. And they'll make some connections later that show from the time of Genesis. The Scriptures pointed to these days in which they were now preaching the Christ. All of this was according to God's plan. So what did they pray about? Well, they began praying to the Creator. They prayed words that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Is there a more powerful prayer that we can pray than what God Himself says to Himself? A prayer from Him. Psalm chapter 2, most of the Psalms are prayers written through the Holy Spirit through David. They just prayed Psalm 2, the first few verses there. And then they connected exactly what was in Psalm 2 with what was happening. These leaders have risen up against God and against His anointed, the Christ, and now against the other anointeds, the Christians. Those who have received what the Christ is offering. Those who have accepted God's gift in the gospel and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They're now being persecuted as well, but that was all part of God's plan. In fact, it's through the persecution that the word ends up being spread throughout all of Europe and Asia and all the world. It's persecution that drove that. If they were comfortable in that one little spot, they would never have left. Persecution drove them out. And that was all by God's hand. Let us look at what James has to say about prayer in a couple of places. This is one of those that was present here. And James chapter 1 begins talking about the need. "If any of you lacks wisdom," verse 5, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Here's James, likely present in this prayer meeting. He's certainly in Jerusalem at this time. And this is what he writes from the will of God. If you need wisdom, then pray for it. Seek it in all truth, and God will grant it to you. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, I know there's a separate context here. But this is their prayer in this dire moment. James warns some of those he's writing to, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." What is it these men are asking for? I think it's important to see what these men are not asking for. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "You'll do many works in my name. You'll ask, and I'll grant you to do these things, because you're asking according to my plan, according to my name." But think about what they did not pray about here. This to me is what's so much more interesting in this context. What would you have prayed for? You're being threatened with physical violence by leaders who can get away with it. They can actually kill you and get away with it. Aren't you going to ask that they don't do that? Aren't you going to ask God to protect you? That's what I would think of. It's not what these men prayed for. These men weren't sure what to pray for, so they went to, as James says, they went to God and asked. Romans 8 verse 26 says, the Spirit groans within us, helping us pray for things in a way that we can't even pray on our own. And that came. What came out was Psalm 2, when the Spirit spoke to them. It wasn't miraculous, that. It was something God had already written to them and told them about. They brought that out. But what they didn't pray for was protection. They didn't pray for deliverance from the hand of those who could kill them. What they prayed for was to speak the Word of God with all boldness. Was to continue doing what God had sent them to do, no matter what the cost was. Boy, that's a hard thing to pray. Because we can see the cost is steep, often. They knew the cost could be death. Peter, writing again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, talks about the blessing of speaking what the Holy Spirit says. And again, I don't believe he's speaking in terms of anything miraculous here at all. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All Peter is saying here is, if you're going to speak things, speak what God says. That way, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. This is all what the Holy Spirit says. When you say this, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. When you make up what you want to say, that's you putting some kind of interpretation on it. Peter says, say what the Holy Spirit says. Speak as though you were an oracle for God. Just say what He said. What a blessing. Didn't Jesus say the truth will make you free? I don't have to figure out what I'm going to say. I'll say what He said. Just open it up and say, well, here's what God says about that. Don't you love when people say, what do you think about this or that? Say, I don't really think much about it, but here's what God says about it. Isn't that the best way? The truth makes us free. We don't have to come up with what we think about it. We just tell them what God said about it. That's what I think. So, they pray to God, and they ask to continue speaking with all boldness. Now, they're able to do this, according to Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, because of this practice. And we certainly see this practice with the apostles. And at this point, obviously, they're still revealing God's Word. There is some miraculous revelation going on through the apostles at this point. But look at this in Colossians 3. How can I speak things of the Holy Spirit without a miraculous revelation? Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can I speak the things of Christ? Well, I've got to put them in me first. Fill myself with His Word. I let it dwell in me richly. Then when someone says something to me, what comes out? His Word. When they ask me for the hope that's in me, I respond. Here's what Christ has given me. This is the hope. Because it comes straight from His Word. It dwells in me. If it dwells in here, it's going to come out when I open my mouth. So what did they pray about? What did they not pray about? They prayed about being engaged in the work. And they didn't pray for deliverance. They prayed for perseverance in the midst of the storm. Their hearts are tuned to God and to the work that He sent them to do. And so their fear, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about if they had said, Lord, take that presence. Make it comfortable for us. What does that say about their fears? Their fears are turned on them. Their fear is, I don't know if I can take this. Now, the Lord has been patient all through the Bible. He's helped people like Abraham, like Jacob. He's helped people like Gideon. He's helped people who were fearful, like Moses, like David. He's helped them through their fear. I'm not saying God's not there for us in moments that we're fearful. I'm saying, is fear our focus? Or is God our focus? When fear is our focus, we're going to continue being fearful. Why did He help David? Why did He help Jacob? Why did He help Abraham? Because they were focusing and learning how to focus more on God, as we need to do. These men were focused on God. Their fear was, if we stop preaching, who's going to know what Jesus is? How's the gospel going to continue if we stop? Lord, grant us that we may speak with boldness. Verse 29, let your servants with all boldness speak your word. So they didn't pray for deliverance, but perseverance. Later, it's going to get worse for Peter and John. In the very next chapter, they go to prison and they get beaten. And they come out of there. I love this. In John chapter 5, I don't know if I have this courage yet. John chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's the answer to their prayer, isn't it? Let us keep preaching with boldness, even as they still abuse us. They got beaten, put in prison. As soon as they got out, they went to somebody's house to talk. They went to the temple and talked. Right where they were told they couldn't go. Wow. That's courage. That's answered prayer. They persevered. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's not present at this moment. Later he becomes a great servant of the Lord. But he writes about the same kind of things. And this is so beautiful to think about. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you not be discouraged if every time you turned around somebody was putting you in jail for preaching the word? Would you not think twice about preaching it? Would you not think maybe there's a different way? I've got to find some different method. Jesus said go and preach. Maybe there's a different method I can use. Look what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why am I in prison? Maybe somebody in prison needs to hear the gospel. Isn't it interesting that when he writes to the Philippians, he says, the household of Caesar greets you. How did they meet the household of Caesar? They were helping out in prison. He was in Caesar's palace, in the prison part. Praetorian guard. He got to preach to them. Peter and John came back and told the group all things that had happened. What is the first thing that happened before they got threatened? They got to preach Christ to the religious leadership. They wouldn't have an opportunity like that in other places. But as they're before the tribunal, they're preaching Christ, glorifying God, as they're being threatened to suffer. They prayed for perseverance and not deliverance, and they got perseverance. And it's really interesting to see just how God answered. Starting at verse 31, and really, through the rest of the book of Acts, is the answer of God to this prayer. We see that really interesting. In Revelation, we see that. There's the martyr's prayer. They're under the altar. They're praying out to God, how long, O Lord, until we're avenged? The rest of Revelation is the answer to that prayer. Here in the book of Acts, they're praying, let us have perseverance in the face of tribulation. The rest of the book of Acts is the answer to that prayer. Isn't that amazing to think about that way? We started this morning's worship service, the early service, with prayer. We pray for a lot of things through this next year and thanking God for a lot of things through the year behind us. Won't it be amazing when we can watch how God begins to respond to all those prayers? We've seen it through last year, how he responded. And here, when they had prayed, verse 31, immediately the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? They spoke the word of God with boldness. I mean, it was an immediate response. God heard their prayer and responded, what seems favorably. I mean, there was an earthquake, sure, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of this shaking. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness through all of this. That earthquake is a demonstration of God's power. Remember when he gave his word on Sinai? The ground shook and trembled. And there was the fire on the mountaintop. That's what this is reminding of. My word is coming forth. It shakes the earth, my word does. Later on in Thessalonica, they said, these men have turned the world upside down with the things they're preaching. Amen to that. The world's in a bad place. It needs to be turned upside down. It needs to be shaken up. And the truth is what will do that. So God answered right away. That's not always the case. He answers in His time, as Cookie likes to remind us with that song we sing. In His time He answers, but this time it was right then. Immediately He shook the ground. But He answered Jesus right away. Hebrews chapter 5. I love these verses because they humble us. Here's His own Son is about to go to the cross and is fearful. We'll see in the passage in Mark, he says, I'm fearful even unto death. But look at verse 7, what it says about Jesus when he's in the garden praying to God. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Did God hear Jesus' prayer in the garden?
Absolutely, he heard it. We sometimes want to say, well, God's not hearing my prayers. You know, I'm praying for this to happen and it never happened, so God's not hearing. You know, when that doesn't happen, it's God hearing your prayer also. Isn't it a blessing that God knows better than we do what we really need?
We need to learn to be tuned into His will. When He's our focus, we'll begin to see those prayers answered, and then answered in a way we weren't expecting. But when it's not the way we expected, sometimes we say He didn't answer. Sure He did. He answered Jesus when Jesus said, if there's another way, don't make me go to the cross. The answer was, there's no other way. It's the cross. And what did Jesus say that had Him prepared for that response? It's something that it's hard for us to say like we should. Mark chapter 14, we see that prayer as Jesus offered it up. Mark chapter 14, verses 34 through 36. Jesus is speaking to the apostles here as He gets to the garden. He says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. That little bit on the end. We say, in Jesus' name, amen. Do we realize what we're really saying? It's His authority. It's His will that governs our prayer. And so, I want to do His will. Take my will out of this thing. Because I'm going to mess it up. Look what I did to my life before He came along. I'm going to mess it up. I want to do His will. And so help me to do that. That's what these men were praying. They prayed, oh God, You're the Creator. God, You're the one that prepared all this. God, we see in Psalm 2, this is exactly what was going to happen. Look how it happened. Help us to keep preaching. Because You're the one who knows all these things. And so, right away, He responded to them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice what the text doesn't say here as well. How God did not answer them. It doesn't say they were filled with gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you see that Holy Spirit, we automatically think of the gifts. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed to embolden them to do what they were going to do. And the result of that was they spoke the Word of God with boldness. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues with boldness. It says they spoke the Word of God. Something I've noticed all through the book of Acts, and you'll see this pattern as you go through there. People that are full of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they speak the Word of God. Some of them do it in tongues. Very few of them. The great majority do it in a right away in the same language that the people right in front of them are speaking. There's no tongues involved. There's no miracle involved in just being filled with the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's a miraculous manifestation. That happens. But what we see in the context here is that it's only the apostles who are doing the miracles, even though they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33, two verses later. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. In chapter 5 and verse 12, in the same context, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And what are they doing when they're together with one accord in these places? They're preaching the word. The apostles are confirming through signs, and everybody else is preaching. And so the word is getting out with all boldness. Since they're threatening the apostles, let's just get the whole masses preaching. They can't get us all. We all just preach. As we look at that, they're speaking, the apostles confirming the word. It's always the result when people are doing God's will. The word of God's being preached. The Holy Spirit is full of them. It's always the result that other people begin to be added to the Lord. Others are convicted and converted because of their attitude. And so we see that there is the great multitude in verse 14. It's chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. In one short chapter, some of the chief priests and elders in Acts chapter 6 will also begin to believe. Because they're doing things according to God's will. There's a question that comes up, and I read an article not too long ago that deals with this question. Why hasn't God done so-and-so? In this article, it was a man who was struggling with homosexuality. He wrote, why has God not taken from me the temptation to be a homosexual? I know it's sinful. The Bible says it's sinful.
He wasn't trying to gloss it over and say it's just love. He wasn't trying to do that. He said, I know it's wrong, but I still struggle with that temptation. Why has God not taken it from me? He said, I've prayed about it. I've gone to pastors and others, and they prayed with me about it, and God has never taken it away. Why? And then he realized, I'm not praying according to his will. It's not his will that I should practice homosexuality. But I'm not praying according to his will. I don't want to stand out in the group I'm among as someone who struggles with this. I want that to go away so I don't have to struggle with it. But that's not what God desires. What God desires in me, this man says in his article, is that I should love him so much more that that struggle becomes minuscule. That my desire to serve him becomes so much greater than my struggle and my desire to do the same. He said, when I began to pray about that, looking at God and not at my struggle, not saying, God, take away my struggle, God, help me love you more than this. He said, then I began to pray. That's great advice. That's what these men did. They didn't look at the struggle. They pointed it out, but they looked at God. And they said, help us keep doing, God, what you said to do. Because the temptation is, lay down. Don't say anything else in the temple, for sure. And if they catch us house to house, let's be quiet there too. That's not what they did. Everybody got out and started spreading the word. And they could have been killed for it. Well, let's think about, for us, think about where they went, what they prayed about, how God answered them. Think about where they didn't go, what they didn't pray about, and the things that God didn't do and his answer. What about us when we have an urgent need, an urgent struggle? Where do you go? What's the first thing you think about when you realize, I can't handle this on my own? Who are you going to call? Old movie about Ghostbusters. That's not the answer. I didn't mean it to come out like that. But who are you going to call to help you when you've got a struggle you can't handle on your own? You're going to call some counselor who believes that we're evolved from animals and say, help me figure out my animal nature so I can get this taken care of. Is that what we're going to do first? Is there some benefit in science? I mean, to say we're evolved from animals, that's not even really science. But is there some benefit in science? Sure, there is. But where do I go first when I need dire, urgently to have something taken care of? What companions do I seek? That's what we need to be talking about. Who are my companions in this fight, the spiritual fight? Think about the Jews. They could have gone to Rome. Rome didn't have their same interests at all. Rome were idolaters. Rome were sensual in every possible way. They could have gone behind the Sanhedrin, behind the Sadducees, back. They could have gone to the Pharisees or some other leaders. They were men like Gamaliel, some of these great teachers. They were great Jewish minds in their day. They could have gone to them and said, how do we deal with this? You know why they didn't go to any of these people? They weren't companions. They didn't have the same interests. They didn't have that same common faith. They didn't have the same goals. They were thinking completely differently. What about us? Who do we seek as our companions when times get hard? Somebody we respect at work because they've done really well for themselves in business. Depends on what the question is. But if it's a question of sin, somebody's done really well in business, how are they going to help? Understand where my companions are. And who am I going to seek in time of crisis? What do you pray about when you're in time of crisis? Are you focused on God and making sure you glorify Him even in the midst of all this? Or do you just want to be over? It's hard not to. We're distracted by this flesh. This is important to us. We want to hold on to this. Our study of 1 Corinthians, we should understand this is just a seed. That plant that comes up is so much more glorious. We've got to get rid of it someday. I don't want to get rid of it today. What I want to do is like Paul, as he told the Philippians, I don't know which is better, whether to die or to live. Now, for me, I die and go on to be with the Lord. That's what he said. He said, I think it's better for you if I live, because I can serve you more. Maybe that's what God will choose. I don't know which he'll choose, but I'm ready for either one of those. That's a response that looks at God. That's a prayer that asks God to do what's best in the situation. Leave me here with the Philippians where I can serve, or bring me up to you where I can serve. Either way, I'll be happy. I'll be serving you. Is that our focus in our prayers? Or is our focus on ourselves? Oh Lord, this is just too much. Why me? Why do I have to struggle? How can I glorify you in this struggle? When I'm praying with people that are really sick, I'm trying to help them see. They don't want to be sick because it makes them focus on their bodies. They want to be healthy so they can focus on what's more important, on eternity.
not just on this temporary, momentary thing that we go through here all together. How will God answer? He's going to answer according to His will. The question is, are you seeking His will?
And are you willing to accept the answers that He gives in your life? Or do you want it to be your way and just say, well, I asked God, so this is it, this is what I'm doing.
That's what the man who was struggling with homosexuality did for years and years. God just take it away, and we didn't take it away. Well, it's God's fault that I failed because God didn't take it away. No. God, make me love you more. Make me see more clearly your will. Let me do that instead of this other. That's what needs to be. The question is, why has God not done this? The question is, why haven't I done this? Why have I not done God's will? Why have I not obeyed what He wants me to do? There's such comfort in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has just finished, or He's actually working through the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to His concluding ideas. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He's telling them, don't worry about things. God's got this. The Gentiles worry about things. They don't trust in God. You trust in God. But He gets to verse 33, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about food and clothing in the context. God will take care of you physically. He doesn't want you to be suffering through all these things so that you can't focus on what needs to be focused on. In fact, He's made it easy for the Jews. This is in a Jewish context when Jesus preaches this. He's blessed the Jews with His land of milk and honey, so their focus doesn't have to be on where they're going to get their milk and honey from. So they can focus on His kingdom and on His righteousness and bring about a righteous Christ. What did they do? They began to focus on the milk and on the honey. And when they didn't have a double blessing the one year, they complained and they turned to the Ashtoreths, turned to the false fertility goddesses and said, we need more milk, we need more honey. What we needed was more God. They were losing. Not more gods, which is what they went after. They needed more God. What do? When we get distracted by this world
and don't look anymore for His kingdom and His righteousness, and look at the things He says, I'm going to get those to you. Seek me first.
And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, so many people claim, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine? These people came to Jesus and said, well, we've been working it up for you, Lord. We've been doing all these great works, and we just say, Jesus, want me to do this.
Jesus said, I want you to do that. I don't even know who you are. How do you think I told you? Who does He know?
The ones who take His word and make it their life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be like Christ. And then He'll know me when He sees me because I'll be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, isn't that the point? God has called us sons.
We don't even know what we're to be like, but we'll know Him when He's revealed because we'll be like Him. 1 John chapter 3. That's only possible if we're doing His will. I don't know what your situation is today, but you've got a whole new year ahead of you. I promised even the day of tomorrow that we look out with hope of this new year. Let's start it off right. Let's start it off serving the Lord. If you're not a Christian, today's the day to take care of that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to confess that, come forward, repent of your sins, have them forgiven and washed away in baptism, help you do that this morning. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living according to His will, you've been distracted by this world, you've been looking at yourself and not at God, God is loving and desires your repentance. He'll encourage you as He encouraged them. He'll embolden you to live according to His will, to fulfill His will. If we can help you in any way this morning, come forward while we stand and sing this song. God, keep you in prayer.